The following audio is from LCBC Church. To learn more about LCBC, visit lcbcchurch.com.
Well, hey, before we jump in today, let me just tell you about two things real quick that have us a little bit amped up around here at our church right now. And I want to tell you about one thing that happened last week. And you may or may not know this, but last weekend, we actually launched our 14th location in the state of Pennsylvania. We launched our Lebanon location. And this one was real different for us. I think we have some, yeah. So cool. Couple of things I'll just show you real quick. This one's real different because we actually got into a church. It was an old church built in the 1790s. And so we're in this old church, and just it is amazing to see what happened. We had just under 1,000 people show up to our Lebanon location last week. We had to turn 100 people away. And so we're not going to have to do that again, though, because just this week, we started with 3 gatherings last week. We started a 4th gathering. We started a Monday night starting this week. So I'm real excited about that. So if you know anyone in Lebanon County, invite them. Tell them to come on out and check out what's happening there. What's really cool is last weekend, 9 people at Lebanon alone let us know they were trusting Jesus for the first time, and we baptized 5 people last weekend. So very, very cool what's happening. Now, I promise I'm not going to make you keep clapping the rest of the day here. So, the other thing, though, is just to tell you about, so that was last weekend. Next weekend, I'm telling you, man, we are very, very excited about what God's going to do through our Easter gatherings. And so you've heard us been talking about it. You've already heard us talk about it here this morning. We've got 70 different gathering times across all 14 of our locations. And so I promise, there's a time that works for you, and we want to see you there. We actually had our staff every Tuesday, a couple Tuesdays out of the month. We bring all of our staff together here as a church. So just about over 200 of us were in the same room. And on Tuesday of this week, we just said, man, what are you expectant for Easter? What are you expecting for our church? What are you expecting for the people who are going to be a part of things? And words like, our staff use words like, man, hope. We're expecting that God's going to breathe hope into our people and purpose and renewal. And so I just believe God's going to do that for you. I believe that you're going to leave more inspired. I believe you're going to leave with a sense of purpose and hope because you're a part of our Easter gathering. So what I can promise you is this, we're gonna be ready for you. We're gonna roll out the red carpet for you and any guests that you bring with you. We're gonna be ready. And it's gonna be an incredible experience. And so again, I hope you're making plans to be there and maybe even to bring someone with you. And so make sure you grab tickets if you haven't already done that. Now today, we're gonna do something that we don't have a ton of traditions here at our church, but one of the traditions that we do have is the week of Easter, the week leading up to Easter, so the weekend before Easter, which is right now, we take time and we celebrate communion. And I don't know what tradition, if you grew up in a faith tradition, maybe you use the word communion, or maybe you grew up in a tradition that said Lord's Supper, or maybe you grew up in a tradition that used the word Eucharist, but whatever it is, it's really a symbolic, whatever language you put to it, it's a symbolic way of remembering what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And so we're going to take time to do that today. And I think it's very fitting because we're wrapping up this conversation that we've been in over the last several weeks, this series, that God knows your story and he's not mad. And it's really been a series and a conversation all about shame. Because every one of us has to manage our shame. We have to deal with the shame that we carry with us from our past, decisions that we've made, or maybe decisions that have been made to us or against us. Someone else did something to us, and we carry shame over those things. So we've been talking about how do we move forward. And the one thing that we've discovered, I think, over the last couple of weeks is that shame ultimately strikes at our identity. Shame is about our identity. It shapes our identity. This is the fundamental difference between guilt and shame, as we discovered a couple weeks ago. Guilt is about what we do. Shame is about who we are. So guilt says, I lied. Shame says, I am a liar. Guilt says, I stole. And shame says, I'm a thief. Guilt says, I blew up at my kids. And shame says, there is not a parent who is worse than me. Guilt says, I let my parents down. And shame says, I am a disappointment to my mom and dad. So that's the difference. Shame always infects our identity. Now, why this is so incredibly important is because you and I live out of our identity. In other words, the way that we live life comes from the story that we believe to be most true about ourselves. That's our identity, what we believe to be most true. Real simple way of just kind of saying it is that our identity and what we believe to be most true about who we are, the story we tell ourselves, always leads to the way we act. It always expresses itself in actions. Now, this, by the way, explains why some of you are here today and you are incredibly frustrated and discouraged with your life because you are doing things and you are acting in ways that you wish you could change. And you know that there are things that you're doing or maybe ways that you're treating people or things that you're involved in, whatever, and they feel destructive, and you can't figure out how to stop doing it. And the reason you're frustrated and the reason that you're discouraged is because you've only focused on this, and you've never given thought to this. And the story you might be telling yourself and the thing that you believe to be most true about yourself and how that might be informing this. Now, this has massive implications for followers of Jesus. If you're a Christian, and what it means to be a Christian, this has huge implications. And the reason why is because somewhere along the lines, and maybe this is the story that you were told, or maybe this is kind of what you picked up along the way about what it means to be a follower of Jesus or what it means to be a Christian, somewhere along the story got hijacked. And for some of you, what you were told is that what it means to be a Christian is to get this together. What it means to follow Jesus or to become a Christian is just to do better actions, to be a better person. That what it means to be a Christian is to do more good things and do less bad things. I don't know, I'm trying to be a good Christian. I'm trying to do good things in this world. And so it all revolved here. And for some of you, because that's the story you were handed about what it means to be a Christian, it left you discouraged and on the sidelines of faith because you're like, I can't get this right. But I just want you to know that for the very first Christian, for the very first followers of Jesus, the starting point of their faith was not getting this worked out, was not Jesus came to help us get this. The starting point for their faith was here, that Jesus came to change this, to give us a new story, to tell us and to show us and to demonstrate for us what's most true about ourselves. Because if this gets fixed, if this gets renewed, guess what follows? And so some messages, you know, every weekend when we give a message, I mean, some messages are intended to kind of challenge you, and then some messages are intended to try to get you to think a little bit different. But let me just tell you today, the intention of what I just want to talk about, I just want to remind you of something. I just want to offer you a reminder today about what's most true about you. And I want to do that by looking at five simple statements, and these five sentences that were written by a guy named Paul. He wrote them to a group of Christians living in the city of Ephesus almost 2,000 years ago. These five sentences, I cannot tell you how many times, I'm serious, it's countless how many times I have run back to these five sentences personally when all of a sudden that shame from my past, the shame begins to haunt me and taunt me. These are the statements that I run back to remind myself of what is most true about me, and I want you to experience that as well. Because if you do, if you can let what we're going to talk about here in the next couple of moments, if you can let this settle down in your heart, it can change everything for you. Because this is who you are. Listen to what it says. This is Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul starts by just saying this. Even before he, that's God, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Now, Paul is not, just by the way, you may know this, he's not writing to pastors here. He's not writing a letter to the Pope. And he's not writing a letter to the spiritual elites. Paul is writing this letter and writing these words to a ragtag group of Jesus followers who get it right sometimes and get it wrong sometimes, and they're trying to figure this whole thing out. And it's to them, it's just average, ordinary people like you and me, and he's writing this letter to, and yet he's using words like holy and without fault. That's who you are. Now, some of you see those words, holy and without fault, and you're like, yeah, I'm out. That's not me. He's not talking about me. Because you don't know what I did at spring break. And you don't know what I did last week. And you don't know the lies that I've been carrying around. And you don't know the things that I'm hiding right now. I'm out. But if you feel that way, you're missing two really kind of critical statements here. First of all, he says, holy and without fault in his eyes. In other words, this is not about how you see yourself. Of course, you know all of that stuff that you've done. You know the shame. You know the shame that haunts you and taunts you. You know all that. This is not about how you see yourself. This is fundamentally about how does God see you. And the second key phrase is in Christ. in Christ to be holy and without fault. In other words, the word picture here is that when you and I, when we step into faith in Jesus Christ, when we become a follower of Jesus, that in some mysterious way, it's almost like Jesus takes us with all of our shame, all of our struggles, all of our sin, all of our mess. He takes us, and it's like the word picture here is, it's almost like he has this cloak and he wraps us up. He draws us close to him and he wraps us up so that when God looks at us, God sees Jesus, his holiness, and his perfection, and his goodness, because we're in Christ. And then just think about for a second how proactive this love is that's being described here. Remember how this statement starts? Even before he made the world, he loved us and chose us. How many of you guys saw that image this week circulating on the internet, like of the black hole? They captured an image. Any of you guys see that? Do you have the internet? Okay, because it was everywhere. It looked like the eye on the tower and you know, Lord of the Rings or whatever. So anyways, they got an image. We captured the very first image of a black hole. I was actually showing, and it's amazing. I was showing my daughter it, and I was seeing it. This is such a classical 13-year-old response. So I'm showing her. I was like, did you see this image of a black hole? It's the first one ever. She goes, yeah, it could be better resolution. It's like, you're right. If it weren't 55 million light years away, it could. Think about that, 55 million light years away. And we have a picture of it now. It's one of those moments, I don't know how you feel when you see those, you have experiences with that. Like, it was one of those moments for me where I just feel incredibly small. And think about this for a second. Even before God set the universe into motion, even before God spoke and the universe was created, even before black holes 55 million light years away were spoken to existence, even before any of that, even before the cosmos was set into motion, God knew you. Bigger than that, God loved you. You were already the object of his affection before anything was created. Some of you know this, that this last year in my home with Jenny and I, it's just been filled with so much joy because we had a completely and totally, in total surprise baby. His name is Solomon. And so I got a 13-year-old, 10-year-old, and then 11-month-old. So there's a lot of conversations in our home right now going on about diapers and Snapchat. That's kind of where we're at. If you wonder what that's like, it's kind of like, I mean, we were there. Like 13-year-old and 10-year-old, we're just like, you know what parenting is. It's kind of like running a marathon. We're there. We see the finish line. We're not at the finish line yet, but we can see it. It's like a couple of hills, and we're going to be there. And then it's like someone trips you and then says, start over. But you're 10 years older now. But Solomon has brought so much joy to our family. And when he was about 8 months, it was several months ago, he's probably about 8 months old at the time. And I walked in the house one day and Solomon did something that he, at that point, had never done to me before. And so I walk up the steps and Jenny was at the top of the steps and she's holding Solomon, and I get to the top of the steps and Solomon looks at me and he just goes, first time he'd ever reached for me. But what he doesn't know is while that might have been the first time he ever reached for me, I had been reaching for him every day of his existence. See, some of you, you think, maybe you thought that when you started reaching for God, that was the moment God started reaching for you. No. God has been reaching for you all along, long before you ever reached for him. Even before the universe was spoke into existence, he loved you. He was reaching. He chose you in Christ to be holy and without fault. He goes on. God decided in advance to adopt us into his family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. No one made him do it. He wasn't obligated. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Now listen, there's a lot of things you can do in life by accident. But one of the things you cannot do by accident is adopt someone. No one ever showed up at home and be like, I don't know how this kid got here, right? Doesn't happen. In other words, this is all about intention. This is all about God's deliberate, willful choice for you. This is all about intention and the way that God prepares and says, I want you. God wants you. He desires you. It's no accident. And some of you, that is incredibly good news because the message you've been sent is that no one wants you. You've been walked out on. You were told that message somewhere. And God says, whoa, whoa, whoa. I created you, and I choose you, and I want you. I decided in advance. And God knows what he's getting into with you. When he decides in advance and he adopts you, he knows exactly what he's getting with you. You're not a surprise to him. He's not shocked by your struggles. He's not surprised by your failures. He's not taken back when you're like, when your faith journey looks like two steps forward and three steps back. No, he decided in advance to adopt you, knowing what it would cost him. He counted the cost to bring you into his family through Jesus, by the way. And he said, it's worth it. He wants you, and it gave him great pleasure to do it. And can you imagine if we just believed this? That would change the way we live. If we could live out of that space. In fact, look what Paul says next. Because I think he's kind of getting there. He says, so, in other words, because of, in other words, in light of everything who we are, who God says we are, so we praise God for the glorious grace that he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. Paul's making a connection here between our identity and our actions. He's saying because we are loved, because we are chosen, because we are brought into the family, because we are adopted, because of that, we live a life of where we say, God, it's all yours. And if you say this is the best path to walk, I'll walk that way because of everything you've done for me. See, this is the fundamental difference between Christianity and every other religion. The starting point is not we need to do things in order to get the gods or the God to love us. It's not we need to behave a certain way and so that we can belong to the gods or the God. Christianity flips all of that on its head and says, you already belong. You're already loved. You're already chosen. So, live like that's true. So live in a way that actually believes that that's actually true. So I just want you to know, like Christianity, this is not about, we don't ascribe to someone, when you become a Christian, we're not some arbitrary set of rules now that we do because it's like, okay, we got to do good things and bad. No, man. We love others, we love others because we've been loved. We choose others because we've been chosen. We accept others because we've been accepted. We give generously of ourselves, not because there's some rule book that says we have to do that. We give generously because we have been blessed beyond measure. We forgive others because we have been forgiven and we didn't deserve it. How could I not forgive someone when I know I don't want my life put in front of you? Trust me. I don't want the movie reel of my life put in front of you. My guess is you probably don't want that. You don't want me to see yours either. I know what I've been forgiven of. How could I withhold forgiveness from someone? So everything we do is a response to who we already are, not to become something. And Paul pushes this idea one step further. It says, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he, what does he say? Purchased. Bought. He purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. You know, every now and then, I'll read in a book or, you know, hear someone talk about grace or whatever, and every now and then this idea is kind of thrown out there that, well, grace is free. Grace is always free. And every time I hear that statement, grace is free, I always want to be like, real quick, kind of, sort of. I mean, it's true in one sense. Grace is always free to the one receiving it. But grace costs something to the one giving it. Costs something fierce. Jenny and I were at dinner a few years ago. And we weren't just at dinner. We were at dinner. I mean, we were doing it up, right? We didn't just get water. We got Cokes. We got, you know what I mean? Like, we got dessert. We got an appetizer. We got everything, right? We racked up a bill. And at the very end of our meal, we were about to settle up with our server. And the server comes over. And she says, oh, someone took care of your bill. That's grace. And that's free to us. But that costs someone else. Grace is only free to us because it costs someone else immensely. And I have a couple of options when I'm sitting there and she says, your bill's been paid, like grace, right? Like your bill's been paid. I can do a couple things. One, I can just refuse it. Nah, that'd be stupid. Two, I can insist that I pay for it, and that would be stupid. Or three, I can accept it, and I can get up from that table with a heart full of gratitude and move forward. You have been purchased. Grace is free to you, but it costs God the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And he's just sitting there going, just accept this. This is who you are. And you are worthy of that. You are not deserving of it, but you are so worthy of it. Do you know who you are? Do you understand just how valuable you are to God? Do you understand how much worth you have to the Creator of your soul? That you have a heavenly Father who is pleading with you, who has seen to it that 2,000 years these words have been preserved until here we are today. They started in a living room in Ephesus, and here we are today still talking about them. That God took immense care to make sure that these ideas, that this was passed on, this truth was passed on, because he is screaming through time for you and I to say, man, just trust this. He's saying, man, when your shame haunts you and when your shame taunts you, do not forget, your heavenly Father is saying, do not forget who you are, who you truly are, who I say you are. So let me just ask you, which one of these truths do you need to hear most today? These identity kind of forming, these identity forming statements that we just saw in this passage. For some of you, do you need to hear today, the one you need to hear the most today is, I'm chosen. Because you haven't been chosen. You've been rejected. You've been walked out on. And you need to hear today that God's, your heavenly Father says, no, I choose you. Do you need to hear, I'm purchased. You were bought with a price. And you were worthy of a sacrifice. He spilled his blood. He gave his life for you. That's how valuable you are. I'm free. Do you need to hear that one? Because you've been caught up and you felt bound and you felt tied up by something. And what you need to hear today is, no, God purchased our freedom on the cross. Or maybe you need to hear, I'm forgiven. Because you know what you've done and you know what you've carried with you. And today you need to hear the voice of Jesus speak into your life, saying, I have forgiven you. I've forgiven you. Your Savior, Jesus Christ, stands before you and says to you, I would go to hell and back to get you to trust that this is true about you. And he did. He did. And that's what we remember today. That's why we want to take time and remember just how far Jesus Christ would be willing to go to give us a new identity, to change our hearts. He told us to remember. In fact, the night before he died, he gathered his closest friends and followers together, and they had a meal in front of them. He took bread, and he broke the bread, and he said, "This bread, it's like my body that's going to be broken for you." Have you ever felt broken? You ever felt like all the parts of your life are a little bit fragmented? Jesus says, "I'm broken for that. I can put you back together." He says, "This is my body. It's broken for you. I give it for you." And he said, "Remember me." And then he took a cup. And he said, this cup, it represents the blood that I'm going to spill for you. The blood that will be shed for you. And when you drink, I want you to remember the depth of my love that would be demonstrated most clearly in my sacrifice, in the blood that I will spill." And so in a moment, we're gonna pass some bread and we're gonna pass the juice down your row. And there's nothing magic about the bread and there's nothing magic about the juice. The power is not in what you'll be holding in your hand. The power is in what it symbolizes, what it means. And before we do that, I just think that there's value. In fact, for a couple thousand years, as Christians have celebrated communion, one of the, I think, practices has been to just take time and be quiet before God and open our hearts up to God, to ask God in some ways to examine our hearts. Say, "God, before I remember what you've done for me, God, is there anything right now that I'm holding on to that I need to just clear the path for you to speak into my life? Is there anything I'm holding on to that's wrong? Is there anything I'm doing that's destructive?" So some of us, I'm gonna give you some space here in just a moment. You just need to come before God and just talk to God. Are there ways in your life that you haven't been, like have you stopped trusting who he says you are? You've drifted from the identity that he wants to give, that he breathes into you. And because of that identity, remember, it always leads to actions, and it's led you to some destructive choices, and it's time to come clean to God. Just talk to God about it. And then for some of you in this space that we're about to have here, for some of you, you've never talked to God ever. And maybe today, for the very first time, it's time for you to choose to follow Jesus. You need to make a choice today to say, "I'm in, Jesus. I don't even know what it all means. I don't even know what it looks like, but I'm in. I trust you." Maybe for some of you, it means you're going to reach for the first time today. That's what you need to do, because he's been reaching for you. And it's time to reach back. And if that's you, then maybe in this space, you just need to say a couple things. Just say, "God, I need you. I cannot do this on my own. I know who I am. I know my sins, and I need your forgiveness, Jesus. And I believe that what you did on the cross purchased my freedom and gave me forgiveness. And I choose you today, Jesus." So I'm going to give you some space. Let's just take time. Let's just be quiet before God.